Our text today, just one verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Hear now this word of the Lord. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your divine revelation through which we know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did as our Savior and Lord. And Lord, help us today to lay aside our temporal cares for a little bit. Listen to your word. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would indeed hear your voice, not clever words of the preacher, but indeed your voice as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. I believe everyone knows John 3:16. Even a lot of non-Christians sort of know what John 3:16 says. You see it, people holding up signs at football games and such. It says John 3:16. I guess some people go look it up to see what it means. But in the same way, I think Christians should be familiar with 1 Timothy 3:16. Notice it's 3:16, by the way. But I've never seen anybody holding up a sign at a football game that says 1 Timothy 3:16. But this should be just as familiar, especially to Christians, because this is the message of the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. It's believed by many that this was an early creed of the church, kind of like we recite the Apostles' Creed this morning. Some believe this was an early creed of the early church that they repeated, or even perhaps part of an early hymn that they sang. Paul says the mystery of godliness is great. The sum total of the gospel is the mystery of godliness. The gospel is called a mystery because it cannot be found or understood by anyone without divine manifestation or supernatural revelation. You cannot understand the gospel by, you know, sitting on a mountaintop looking at a sunset. You might understand the power and the beauty of God's creation, but you can't understand the gospel without God's revelation here in the scripture. We could not have known Christ if he had not been revealed to us. We would not grasp the extent of his love for us. As Ephesians 3 says, this love that surpasses knowledge. Thus there is every reason to believe the early church may have confessed and sung its faith as expressed here in our text today. The fundamental doctrines of the faith that are comprehended in this are truths that must be acknowledged by all true Christians. All Christians must believe these truths because they don't deal with just any subject. They deal with the revelation of the Son of God. So, what is the mystery of godliness? It is Christ. And Paul lists here six essential truths concerning Christ, which make up the mystery of godliness. And we cannot think about or meditate on these truths too much or too often, for they are the life and soul of the Christian. First, Paul says he, that is Christ, the second person of the Trinity, appeared in a body. Now, some of your translations may say he was manifested in the flesh, same thing. When God revealed himself to man, he was pleased to manifest himself in the incarnation of his own Son. This is the ground of the joyous songs that we sing at Christmas. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world. The fact that the one so glorious, very God himself, was willing to humble himself, as we read a little bit earlier, and take on our weakened condition, is a manifestation of his infinite love for us, his love for his own. It is also a very clear statement of the two natures of Christ. He's fully God and fully man, yet without conversion or confusion or composition, as the confession says, but two distinct natures in one person. The infinite glory of God united to our humble and weakened flesh, but in such a way that the two are inseparably joined together in one person. This is truly a mystery. But these few words, he appeared in the body, these refute both those who deny the deity of Christ, and at the same time, it refutes those who deny his full humanity. In the person of Christ, God was manifested in the flesh, the true Emmanuel. You know, we sing that at Christmas too. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in an incredible way. God himself became one of us in every way except for sin. But he was still fully God. All Christians and all who preach the gospel should point out the wonderful character of the mystery in this respect, that God appeared, that God was manifested in the flesh. As John says in his gospel in chapter 1, the Word became flesh. And also in that chapter he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Everything we know about God, we know in the person of Jesus Christ. God was manifested in the flesh in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he says he was vindicated by the Spirit. First, you ought to notice the juxtaposition there of body, of flesh, and Spirit. But he's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is in view here. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, just as it is today, not everyone saw the glory of God in him. In his earthly ministry, he was hounded and harassed by the religious leaders. But it was in the power of the Spirit that he cast out demons, that he healed diseases, that he gave sight to the blind, and all manner of other miracles and signs and wonders. But it was in his resurrection from the dead that he was fully vindicated by the Spirit. Christ took our sins upon himself. He took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty for our sins. God's wrath was poured out upon him. But how do we know? How do we know that was sufficient? How do we know that it was paid in full? That the debt has been paid? He was cleared. The debt was paid. And the Spirit testifies to this by raising him from the dead. Romans 4:25. Paul said he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And it was also by means of his resurrection that the Spirit fully vindicated Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. Also in the book of Romans, Romans 1:4, Paul says, Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So, in every way, Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit to be God, to be the true Messiah, the Christ, the one who was prophesied and promised as the Savior of his people and the head of the church. And the power and greatness of Jesus Christ fills heaven and earth. He was seen by angels, he says. As Hebrews 1:6 says, he was superior to and worshiped by all the angelic host. They knew of his incarnation before anyone on earth knew about it. The angel Gabriel brought the news to the young virgin Mary. The angels attended and rejoiced and announced his birth. Angels ministered to him after his temptation. They comforted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels rolled away the stone from the tomb so the women who went that Sunday morning to the tomb could see that Jesus was not there. Angels gave them the glorious news. He is not here. He is risen. Then at his ascension, it was the angels who spoke to the disciples and said that Christ would come again. And it was angels, 100 million angels, Revelation 5, verses 11, 12, who welcomed Christ back to heaven. So we see in the pages of the New Testament the story of angels from the announcement of his birth to his present session at the right hand of God the Father. How they saw him, how they attended him, how they witnessed of him. But the one event that stands out of all these great events is the reference to the testimony of Christ's glorious resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. It is a fact of redemptive history that stands out to the church of the first century and should be a clear beacon of light and hope to the church today. Our Savior is risen. He is alive forevermore. He is seated on the throne in heaven. And because of that fact, Christ was and still should be, he says, preached among the nations. This was Jesus' final instructions to the disciples. Although it was at Pentecost when this began to be fulfilled with the filling of the promised Holy Spirit, the Great Commission was issued by Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. This was a great part of the mystery of the gospel, that Jesus was to be offered to all people as Redeemer and Savior. He was not the Messiah exclusively of the Jews. He did not come to raise the Jews to some earthly greatness as their great king, which is what many of them were looking for. but rather he was the Savior of the whole world. The church at Ephesus, where Timothy was, the church at Ephesus, where Timothy's a pastor, was a beneficiary of this great blessing. And we are likewise in Christ. We've been redeemed. We have heard this glorious good news because Christ was preached among the nations. And that has made its way from Jerusalem through time to this country, to you, wherever it was that you heard the gospel. You know, Paul preaching at Syrian Antioch, and he told them, he said, "This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." You know, this is what we're charged with. Brothers and sisters, Paul never knew of a place called America, or North America, for that matter of fact. He did his work. But the work that he began there among the Gentiles, as he took the gospel out into the known world, to places we would call Greece and Italy and maybe even Spain today, but because of that work, the gospel has been passed on to us, and the task, the job, has been passed on to us. We are to see that Christ is preached to the nations. And God promised, Isaiah 55:11, God promised, he said, that my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Thus Paul adds the fifth declaration here in this list. He said he was believed on in the world. The gospel went out. It was preached among the nations, and Christ was believed on in the world. This is a miraculous truth, and it's no small part of the ministry of the gospel, that the efficacy of the word preached by lowly, uneducated, untrained people would have the power that the name of Christ is believed on all over the world. Think about it. All the apostles had to offer was the testimony that a carpenter from Nazareth was crucified by the Romans in Jerusalem, and that he had risen from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And in less than 100 years, that good news had spread to the whole world, at least the world as they knew it. And thousands of people from every nation had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Who would have thought that the world that was full of such sin and wickedness would believe in Jesus? This carpenter from Nazareth, that they would believe in him as the Son of God and put their faith in him and look to him for salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Who would have thought that that word, that same truth, still preached 2,000 years later, would still, in the power of God, change the hearts and eternal destinies of so many people, just like you and me? The thing that happened when Paul preached at Syrian Antioch, as I mentioned earlier, Scripture says when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. That very thing still happens. when the Word of God is preached, is believed on in the world, and those that God has ordained to eternal life believe and are brought in to the kingdom. And finally, Paul says, he was taken up in glory. This obviously speaks of the ascension we see recorded in Acts chapter 1. And strictly speaking, it's out of order here. Jesus ascended in the heaven before the gospel was preached in all the nations, before it was believed on in all the world. But I believe he lists this last here because this is the crown of Jesus' exaltation. The phrase taken up in glory doesn't just mean his ascension into heaven, but also his enthronement at the right hand of the Father to the glorious praise of 100 million angels. The song of the angels was, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, we read part of that a little earlier, will one day echo this praise to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. How blessed are the people, and how great is the church, which has such an exalted king and head. Well, you know, this ancient creed, this hymn of the mystery of godliness, concerns Jesus Christ. It begins with him coming from heaven, to redeem his people. It ends with him exalted in glory. He was eternally there with the Father and the Spirit in glory. The difference now is there is in the center of the throne a Lamb looking as if it had been slain. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. The glorified, resurrected body of Jesus of Nazareth. The body formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, who with his blood purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the mystery of godliness. It is great. It is glorious. And it is the salvation of all who believe. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a glorious thing it is that you manifested yourself to humanity. You came and took on flesh like us to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. In the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a mystery that is. A mystery that you could love sinful, fallen people so much that you would send your Son to come and bear the wrath that should have rested upon us. And then to raise him from the dead for our justification as testimony that the debt was paid, and now he sits upon the throne in heaven, surrounded by, as the scripture says, people from every tribe and language and nation, those he redeemed, some of our own loved ones, and attended by 100 million angels who sing his praises along with the saints. And Lord, how we thank you. How we thank you as your people that we have such a glorious head and king And Lord, we praise your church and your people that we would indeed hold forth this truth. This is very simple truth, complex truth, mysterious truth, that's simply explained in 6 short phrases here. Something we should be able to share with others. Something we should be able to testify throughout the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that Jesus Christ is our hope, for our eternal hope. And Lord, we thank you that this is so. Thank you for your goodness and your love that is demonstrated here in a way that we can hardly comprehend. It is a mystery, but one that we would and will spend eternity beholding in heaven. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.